great work here. And I hope that you as a congregation just really love your pastor and his wife, really encourage them and support them and work with them in the ministry. And I know that as you are faithful in that very thing, I know the Lord will honor that, and in the process of that, that you'll see things happen. So we're going to keep attuned to what's happening here. We're going to keep in contact with Seth, and we're going to certainly find out how the Lord is blessing your ministry here and just the things that he will be doing in the months and years to come. Well, this morning, the title of my message is God's Treasured Possession, the Church. And I think it's important for us to, from time to time, discuss probably one of the most important things that God has done, and that is to establish his church. This morning, as we talk about this very important doctrine, there will be three points that I'll have in my message today, and you have your outline there in the bulletin. And the three points will be, what is the church? What is the purpose of the church? And then lastly, why is the church so important? I'd like to start this morning by asking, what do you think that the response would be of the average person on the street if you were to ask him, what is the church? Well, I think that the typical response would be, it's the place where people gather to worship. And I would expect that from people that certainly are outside the church, people who probably don't have much of a concern for the things of the church and really don't have much of a desire for the things of the church. But unfortunately, I think that also is sometimes the idea that people within the church get, that the church is this place where we gather. And I really think that that's unfortunate because it really leads to a misunderstanding of what the church really is. And this morning, I want to just help us to understand, just in a very general way. We're going to hit some very high points today. We're going to do an overview of what the church is because of the importance of what we see in the church. Why is it important? Well, the passage that was read earlier, where Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, if God has built something, then it's important. And you and I, as individuals, should be aware of what it is and why that he has built his church. So as we consider these things this morning, I think it's going to be important for us to be reminded of these very things. So then, what do scriptures tell us about the church? Well, as we take a look at the New Testament, we find out that the word church appears 115 times in the New Testament. So that's a very significant number of times that we find that term, the church. And so it must be important. Now, the English word church comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is called ekklesia. And ekklesia is a word that really means those who are called out. So really the church are those who have been called out of the world, out of their sin, and to Jesus Christ. So what we see right away is that the church is not a place, not a building, but the church are its people. So you this morning represent the church here in Eureka Center. You are the church. This building only happens to be the place where you gather. But you yourself are the church. So the church is really the assembly of the redeemed. In other words, those who have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ through his Son are those who are the church. Not a building, it's the people. So if you take your Bibles, please turn with me to page 1204. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and briefly take a look at verse 9 and 10. And in these verses, Peter will kind of give us a description of what the church is. By the way, I like your new pew Bibles. I like the size of the print. They're very easy for us eyes, for those people of us who have older eyes, and I think it's something that you will really benefit from. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Here's what Peter writes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. There's that idea. we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In these two verses, Peter describes the church. What are the things that Peter says? Well, first of all, he says in the very first part of verse 9, he says, but. Now, whenever you see a but, it's always a comparison. The comparison is this. He's comparing the description that he's about to give us about the church in verses 9 and 10 with those in verses 6 through 8. Well, if you were to take a quick look at verses 6 through 8, you'd find out that he's talking about those who are outside of the church, those who are not called, those who do not live in obedience to Christ. Then he takes us to verse 9 and 10, and he says, but you are a chosen race, or a chosen people. So first of all, he says that we are chosen. And this really harkens back to God's earthly chosen people, the nation of Israel. Just as they were chosen by God, we have been chosen by God as well. And what Peter is telling us here is that God also has a people, a spiritual people, that are the church. Next, he tells us that the church is also a royal priesthood. Now, again, Peter harkens back to the time of the Old Testament. As we all know, the Old Testament, the sacrifice was a very important part of the service of the priests. And the priest would take an animal and bring about sacrifice for the sin of the people. But here's one thing that we often forget, is that the sacrifice for the people in the Old Testament, that animal that was shed, it was only to cover the sin of the people. It was never to remove the sin of the people. And so now Peter says here that that is no longer necessary. Why? Because the sacrifices in the Old Testament were really nothing more than a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice to come in Jesus Christ. Now you and I, according to what Peter says here, are the New Testament priesthood. To what extent is that true? Well, in the sense that we no longer give sacrifices as far as animals, but what we do is we have sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. For it's no longer necessary for us as people to bring sacrifices to put on the altar. Peter then also describes us as a holy nation. What does that mean to be a holy nation? Well, first of all, the word holy means to be set apart unto God. And obviously, the term nation means people. So we have become a holy people. And as the church, we are a people who have been set apart for the use that God has for us. And that is for his purposes. Lastly, Peter says that the church are a people for his own possession. That's what makes you and I so unique, is that God has his stamp of ownership on each and every one of us that belong to him. That's not true of anybody else on the planet. It's only true of those who have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You are his. The Greek word in which we get possession from really means to purchase or to acquire with a price. So the church then has been purchased and acquired with a price. And we know that that price was paid in the means of Jesus Christ. In Titus 2:14, Paul reminds us that the price was Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So again, you and I belong to him because we have come to a saving faith in him. We are his. We are marked as his children. Peter then goes on and he really tells us then what the marching orders are for the church. And as he tells us that, he really wants us to understand that we, as a people who have been called out of darkness, now are to proclaim the marvelous light to those who never had mercy before. And really what he's referring to here are the Gentile nations. Remember, when God established his covenant with his people Israel, all the other peoples of the world were pagans. God didn't see them as his own. Well, now the great mystery that Paul refers to, as was read this morning, is this. Now God has opened up his mercy and salvation to all the peoples of the earth. Those that haven't received mercy before will now receive mercy as the good news is proclaimed. And so that's another characteristic of the church, that we are to proclaim the mercies of God to a lost and dying world. Paul in Colossians 1:13 tells us how that we become the church. Let me just read it quickly for you. He says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." You see, what happens here is that when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, a transaction takes place without us realizing it. We have now been moved from being under the realm of darkness, which, by the way, is associated with the realm of Satan, into God's kingdom. I like to call it the great exchange, because that's what happens. What most people don't understand is that there are only two kingdoms that exist in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And so most of the world is under the influence of the kingdom of darkness. And they are influenced by Satan and his minions. And so what happens is that as the light comes into our hearts, as we have come to see who Jesus Christ is and our need for him, and as we put our faith and trust into him, he now delivers us from the bondage that we have to this dominion of darkness. He takes us out of that kingdom and he places us into his kingdom. We no longer are ruled by the forces of darkness, but we are now ruled by the eternal God. I don't know about you, but that should make us jump for joy. That should make us excited to know that we are no longer under the influence of the evil one, but now we are under the influence and control of God himself. And because of that, all the benefits of knowing God come with it, which are that we are his possession. We are here for a purpose, and that we will have eternal life with him forever. We have a hope that is far grander than we can even imagine. This world, for the unbeliever, is as good as it gets. But for the believer, this is really as worse as it gets. Because we have by far something grander that awaits us as we are with our Lord and Savior. The writer of Hebrews refers to believers as the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Do you know that your name is enrolled in heaven if, in fact, you are a child of God? That you have your name inscribed in the book of life? That it is certain that your name is there, and if your name is there, that you are his? And that one day you will be with him? If you are not a believer, your name is not in that book. And you will not be with him. Now, Scripture has several other names for the church. Well, actually many names. I'm only going to give you a few this morning. Paul in Ephesians 5 refers to the church as a bride of Christ. This is a term that I'm sure many of you have heard. He also refers to the church as the body of Christ. John in John 15 refers to the church as the branches that are on the vine. Kind of a neat comparison, especially if you have any experience with farming, as I'm sure many of you have here. And if you've seen vines and you see the branches that are so dependent upon the vine to get its nutrients and to grow and to produce fruit. And so really that rich picture, I think, symbolizes greatly the church and its dependence upon Jesus Christ. And then Paul also describes the church in Ephesians 2 as the temple of God. So these are just some names. So what then is the church again? The church is the people who are called out of this world, out of their sin, to Jesus Christ, to live for Him, and to proclaim His excellencies. That's who the church is. It's not a building, it's not a place. It's the people. It's the people. Well, my second point this morning is, what then is the purpose of the church? And I think sometimes people lose sight of why it is that God established the church. Well, I have 3 points within this point this morning. First of all, one of the reasons why God established the church and one of the purposes of the church is that we might glorify God. Now, that seems pretty simple enough, but if we have been saved by God, we have been also now brought to Him to glorify Him. God desires to be glorified by His people. In fact, the Scripture tells us that He has a zealousness for glory. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He writes, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, Paul tells us that even in the most mundane, routine, non-spiritual things in life, like eating, because we all have to eat, he says, even in those mundane things in life, you are to bring glory to God. That is the role of us as believers. If we have been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ, the purpose of us to be redeemed is that we bring God glory. Paul says, even in those mundane things in life, we are to bring Him glory. And so I ask myself this morning, as well as I do you, is that true of you? Do you bring God glory in every aspect of your life? In those little mundane areas, in those areas in your home and life, as you go to work, as you interact with your neighbors, family members, do you bring God glory? In the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you think, do you bring God glory? The church was built, and one of our purposes is to bring glory to God. Second, the church is also, one of its purposes is also to build up the saints to maturity in Christ. And this, by the way, is a very important one. We have been established so that you and I could now grow and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Is that true of you this morning? Can you say that today I am more like Christ than I was last year or 5 years ago? I hope that's the case. I hope you can say that I am more like Jesus Christ now than I was then. One of the purposes of the church is that you and I would now be more and more made in the image of our dear Savior. And I hope that's your desire this morning, that your desire is to be like the one who saved you. And that's why the church is so important. I was reminded of this recently when a former neighbor of ours, a neighbor lady, that my wife and I knew some years ago, and she had moved away, and then recently some members of our church ran into her at a mall in Minneapolis. And as they talked to her, they asked her, "Well, where do you fellowship now?" And her response to them was rather shocking. She said, "You know what, I don't go to church anymore because I don't believe in the church." And as it was reported back to me, my heart sank. Because I realized that this woman had made a decision that was very detrimental to her spiritual well-being. Very detrimental. And unfortunately, she did not realize it. First of all, she was rejecting the very command of Scripture, which tells us that we are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. So coming together as believers is important and is commanded in Scripture. Why? Because we have fellowship when we come together. We get to encourage each other. We get to stimulate each other in good works. And also to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. One of the purposes of being together as believers is that we get to now encourage each other in our walk, in our development, in our maturity of Jesus Christ. And the church, by the way, is a place where sanctification takes place within our lives. Now, you might ask, well, what does sanctification mean? Well, sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like our Savior. I hope that's your desire. I hope your desire is I want to sin less and be like my Savior more. That's what sanctification is. The church helps in a sanctification process. Why? Because the church is a key that the Lord uses in our pursuit of being like Him. The church is essential in sanctification. In which way? Just going to give you a few of those ways. And these are ways that you're very familiar with. First of all, by the proclamation of the word. It's important that we hear the word from God's word and taught to us. Why? Because John tells us in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. God's word is the thing that helps to sanctify us and become more like Him. So let me challenge you this morning. Are you in His word? If you are, you're being sanctified. If you're not, you're not. Now that's a challenge to me as well. I love His word, but I have to tell you, it's a challenge to niche out time every day to be in His word and to commune with God. But the Word tells us the way that you and I become more like Him is by studying the Word and allowing the Word to influence our lives, our thinking, and the way that we live our lives. So if we're not in the Word, how is that possible? Second, fellowship. I just mentioned a minute ago why fellowship is so important. It's important because you and I now get to interact with each other. You and I get to stimulate each other in our walk with the Lord. You and I get to encourage each other. And even at times, admonish one another. Again, it's important for us to be in fellowship with each other. That's where the church comes in. Another area of us being sanctified is prayer. Again, that's a very obvious one. Christ is the model. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, for example, you see some wonderful truths there. You see that He demonstrates what our relationships should be, what our desires should be, how we should trust, and how we deal with our sin, and how we avoid pitfalls of life. That's all found in the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is essential. Prayer is the way that we commune with God. And He hears our prayers. And He responds to our prayers. Imagine, for those of you who are married, imagine if you didn't speak to your spouse for a whole month. Imagine the kind of relationship that you would have with your spouse. Probably wouldn't be very good, would it? And I think that's what happens when we fail to pray as believers with the Lord. What type of relationship do we have when we go days or weeks or even months without even praying? Obviously, that relationship breaks down. Next, another means of our sanctification is as you gather around the Lord's table. Why? Because we remember what Christ has done for us. And it should bring a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving about what the Lord has done in bringing us out of darkness into light. But the other thing that it does is it reminds us that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is yet to come. Because He promises to come back for us and to deliver us from this world. Next, another thing that the church does is allow us to minister to one another through the spiritual gifts we've been given. Do you realize that you've been given a spiritual gift if you're a believer in Christ? Do you realize that you have been gifted in a way purposely to benefit each other? Well, how else do we utilize that if we're not in fellowship with each other in order to utilize those gifts and to use them? God has given us these gifts in order to encourage and to build up one another. If we void the body of Christ, it really does not allow for us to utilize those gifts. Another area is discipleship. And I believe this is one area that many churches unfortunately neglect today. Discipleship is one believer pouring their life into another believer, helping them in their walk with the Lord, helping them grow in their faith, helping them to become mature. And then lastly, another important area of sanctification, believe it or not, is church discipline. You might think that sounds awful strange. That would be a form of sanctification. Well, it is. Even though it has kind of a negative connotation, the practice of church discipline is really, it's really motivated by love for the individual who has strayed into sin. It's to bring them back from sin and back into relationship with the body, but also in a relationship with God. It's the most loving thing that the church can do. And that also is a form of sanctification within the life of a believer. So those are just some of the things in which the church does in order to build up us as believers. Okay? Now again, the church isn't the building. The church is the body, the people. We are to stimulate and encourage each other. I don't know if you've heard this analogy, but we all have seen bonfires, right? And as you see the charcoals of those embers, they're glowing, and as you pull them together, they remain hot and effective. The moment you start spreading them out away from each other, what happens? They start to cool off, and they no longer have that glow and the heat anymore. They lose their effectiveness. That's what happens to the body of Christ when we no longer come together. We are like those separate embers that have now been separated away from each other and are no longer as effective as when we are together. Well, then the third purpose of the church is reaching the lost. And we all know this. This is an obvious one. Jesus in Matthew 4:19 says to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, it goes without saying that if coming to Jesus Christ is the most important thing that has ever happened to us, and by the way, that's true. There's nothing more important than that. Not even your marriage, not having children, not your job promotion. Nothing is important as coming to a saving faith in Christ. If that's true, then why do we keep this to ourselves? A recent survey of Christians showed that nearly 80% of Christians believe that it's important to share their faith, but in the last 6 months have not told one person about their faith. 80%. So a challenge to me this morning, as well as to you, how are you in this area? Are you concerned with your neighbors, family members, workers, co-workers? Are you concerned with those people that you come in contact with on a daily basis? Have you ever shared your faith with someone? One of the purposes of the church is to let the good news out to a dying world. Because remember, the world is on their way to an eternal hell, separated from God. Our purpose is to share the good news, the only hope that the world has. Well, then point number three this morning as we quickly come to the end. Why then is the church so important? I have six reasons for that. First of all, it's the only entity that Christ promised to build and to bless. We already heard that this morning from Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." So whose church is it? It's not your church. It's not your pastor's church. It's Christ's church. He promised to build the church. And the nice thing about that is that he's the one also who makes the church grow, which means we don't have to come up with some elaborate scheme to try to get the church to grow. We are just faithful in doing what the Lord tells us to do, and the Lord promises to build his church. So it's the only entity that Christ has promised to build on this earth is the church, and to bless it. Christ is the architect, the builder, the owner, and the Lord of his church. And we are also his possession. And that's what excites me, is that we are owned by him. He builds his church, and we are his possession. Second point, as far as why the church is so important. Because the church is the only hope for the future. What do I mean by that? Well, in Matthew 18, the passage also goes on to say, "And the gates of hell will not overcome it." What does that mean? That might be kind of a puzzling terminology. But when we understand these words properly, Jesus is saying that death has no power to hold God's redeemed people captive. We don't have to fear death. Even death, which is the ultimate power of Satan has no ability to defeat the believer. Why? Because Christ has conquered death and sin. Yes, we will die physically, but the most important thing is that we will live spiritually. We will live forever. And we will live with our Master, our Lord, and our Savior. In other words, what Matthew is writing there in chapter 16 is that the church is indestructible. God promises that he will always have his church as long as that there is this earth. No matter what Satan does to try to defeat it, to sidetrack it, to bring an end to it, it'll be impossible. Why? Because Christ promises that he has built the church and he continues to build the church. My third point, as far as why the church is so important, it's the most precious possession on earth. Listen to what Luke says in Acts 20:28. Now he's writing this to the leadership of the church. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood." Why is the church the most precious thing? Because Christ obtained it with his own blood. He purchased it. He bought it. It's his. He's owner. And he paid a dear price for it. He gave his life on our behalf. And so it's the most precious thing because we are his. If you are in Christ this morning, you are precious to him. He has purchased you. My fourth point, as far as why the church is so important, because it's the earthly expression of the heavenly kingdom. In other words, it's the closest thing to heaven on earth that people will see, is the church. Now, granted, the church has its problems, but understand this, that because Christ has built it, he now operates through it. And because he operates through it, he has a plan for it. It's a place also where God dwells. You want to know where God dwells? He dwells in his people. That's why it's the expression, the heavenly expression here on earth. Because God dwells in it. Fifth point, as far as why the church is so important. It's a place of corporate worship. It's the one place where the church together exalts God and brings honor to God. And it's also a place where we stimulate each other to love and to good works in a corporate way. Think about the benefits that we receive from being corporately together. You have formed friendships here, you love each other, hopefully you encourage each other on in your walk with the Lord, you care for each other, you pray with one another. Think of the body life that takes place in the body here at Eureka Baptist Church. You aren't going to get that out in the world. The world doesn't care about your spiritual needs. Christ has built the church to do that, to care for our spiritual needs. And it's a way that we corporately come together and we benefit. And so if you remove yourself from this, guess what? It's like that piece of coal that's removed from the rest of the coals, and eventually it just dies out. Then the last point as far as why the church is so important, and again, we've already touched upon this. It's the only place that has an answer for the world. The world is looking for all kinds of things to satisfy its hopes and dreams and desires and future. All of those things will lead to utter uselessness. The church has the one thing, and that is in the message that it brings to a world that needs to hear it. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 5. He writes, "Because of your hard and impenitent life, or heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." What Paul is telling us here is that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what is happening throughout your life? The wrath of God is being built up over you. As you continue to sin and dishonor him and rebel against him, God's judgment is continuing to build until that day when you stand before him, and now God's full judgment will come upon that person who has rebelled against Christ. That's serious stuff. I don't want to stand before Christ and be judged. I want to know that I have been forgiven and that there's no condemnation. That's the message you and I bring to a world. They can be removed from underneath that wrath that is being built up over them as they continue to sin. And how is that done? Well, we find it in probably the most famous verse of all Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The ultimate message for the world is that they too can know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they can have their sins dealt with. The problem that you and I have as human beings is that we know we are sinful. And how do we deal with our sin? Well, we can try to suppress it. We can try to run away from it. We can try to hide it. And that's what the world does. Or we can have it dealt with. We can have it forgiven and removed, as Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. So when you and I stand before God, one day, when we leave this world as we will, instead of bringing judgment to us, he will now embrace us. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We don't stand condemned. We stand forgiven. We stand forgiven. If that's true, we should be telling everyone that we know about this so they too can be spared from the judgment of God and be separated from him for all eternity. So this morning when we think about the church, we must realize it's not a building, it's not a place where we meet. The church are the people, God's possession. You're God's possession. And we are reminded that we are created to glorify God, to grow, to be more like him, and also to bring the message of hope to a world that so desperately needs it. There's no substitute for the church. There's no substitute for this body of Christ. It's also fitting to remember that the church provides believers with a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Though imperfect, the church represents the one place where the activities of heaven are reflected on earth. That's an interesting way of stating it. Let me state that again. Though the church is imperfect, the church represents the one place where the activities of heaven are reflected here on earth. And I pray this morning that as we've just taken a very quick glimpse of what the church is, that you will have a greater appreciation for what God has done for us. And not only an appreciation, but I think a great love, not only for him, but for each other, because he has given us the church to us so that you and I could know him, to grow in him, to love him, and to love one another in a way that we wouldn't outside the body of Christ. The church is an amazing entity. And I love the fact that God loved it so much that he decided that he would allow his son to come and to build it and to provide a place, a body of believers where we could come and honor him and praise him and become more like him. I trust this morning that's true for you. As you understand that the body of believers here is important for us, and that in the process of that we are becoming hopefully more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the entity of the church. Lord, we realize that the church are those who've been called out of this world, called out of their sin. They have come to a faith in Christ, have now become your treasured possession. And Lord, that we look forward to that day when we get to dwell with you forever and ever and ever. Lord, let us be grateful that you are building your church, a church of redeemed individuals that again have been forgiven of their sins and have been washed clean and pure and now have the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to them. Father, we are so grateful for that. Lord, we ask that as we leave today and as we continue to go into a new week, Lord, that we'll just ponder some of the truths we heard this morning and just ask ourselves, Lord, am I growing as a precious possession of yours? Am I becoming more and more like my Savior? Am I bringing you glory in all that I do? And do I have a concern for a world that is lost and dying and on their way to a godless eternity? Father, may you just stir within our hearts a passion for these three areas. Lord, we thank you now for the word. Lord, let it have its desired effect within our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for the benediction this morning, I'll be reading from Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.